broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On Monday, June 19th, in the 11th week of Ordinary Time, we begin the day and the week giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
It's a fitting way to start the day, giving glory to God. Good morning. This is Morning Glory on EWTN with Brian Patrick and Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy, our producer, and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, helps us begin with prayer.
Lord, in your liturgy today, you speak to us and you say to us that in an acceptable time I've heard you, and on the day of salvation I've helped you. And you remind us, behold, now is a very acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So, Lord, help us to take hold of this day as another day of salvation, another day where grace is available, and help us to say yes to your grace all day long through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
A powerful prayer to start the day as we share a thought from Mother Angelica. Gloria?
Just imagine what Moses had to go through and then wonder. Ask yourself, why are we not so radically changed? We're in the presence of the same God, face to face, whose light shines so brightly from the Holy Eucharist. Why are we not changed?
Good question.
Yeah.
May Mother rest in peace. In the news at 2 minutes after the hour on your Monday, the U.S. Navy now confirms the bodies of sailors declared missing after the USS Fitzgerald collided with a container ship off the coast of Japan Saturday have been recovered. Divers found the bodies in sleeping areas of the destroyer damaged by that collision. In a news conference Sunday, Vice Admiral Joseph Alcoyne, commander of the U.S. 7th Fleet, says the remains have been taken to the base's hospital.
We have transferred the remains to the Yokosuka Naval Hospital. The families are being notified and are being provided the support they all need at this difficult time. Please keep them in your thoughts and prayers.
The cause of that collision remains under investigation this morning. Police in London say one person was killed and 10 injured when a van drove into a crowd of pedestrians near a mosque early Monday morning. Witnesses say the van turned down a one-way street, accelerated, and hit nearly a dozen people. The suspect was pulled from the van and held down until police arrived. British Prime Minister Theresa May says the attack is being investigated as a potential terrorist attack. An attack reported in the capital of the West African nation of Mali. Suspected jihadists attacked a resort popular with foreigners. This according to a security official with the UN, in the UN mission, I should say, in Mali. The official told Associated Press people have been killed and wounded and that there may be hostages being held. The U.S. Embassy in Mali recently issued a security alert for U.S. travelers, warning of a possible increased threat of attacks against Western diplomatic missions, places of worship, and other locations in Bamako where Westerners frequent. Pope Francis, after the Sunday Angelus address, leads a moment of silent prayer for dozens of victims of the weekend wildfires in Portugal.
Al caro popolo portoghese, per l'incendio devastante che sta colpendo i boschi intorno a Petrogrão Grande.
3 days of national mourning are declared after more than 60 people died, about half of them as they were trying to escape the flames. An interior minister says their cars were engulfed by flames on a road between two towns. Lightning is the suspected cause of the fire. The death toll is also expected to rise. Pope Francis says the Eucharist helps us to remember everything that Christ has done for us, in particular, his great love for us. In his homily at the Basilica of St. John Lateran, the cathedral of the Diocese of Rome, the Pope said, "In the bread of life, the Lord comes to us, making himself a humble meal that lovingly heals our memory, wounded by life's frantic pace of life. The Eucharist is the memorial of God's love," he says. After Mass, Francis led a Eucharistic procession across Rome to the Basilica of St. Mary Major. It ended with solemn benediction. And Monsignor, I know there were several Eucharistic processions over the weekend. It's a unique opportunity to take the body and blood of Christ out of the church itself and into the communities.
It is, and I have to say, I've been wanting to do it in my parish again for a number of years, but, you know, unfortunately, Corpus Christi comes at that kind of time of year when people are pulling up and running, you know, in June, you know, usually, and people are heading out for vacations. It's hard to organize things, but we did a procession inside the Church of St. Mary's as well, though, yeah.
Very good. It is a beautiful experience.
Mm-hmm.
The bishops of Poland are the first to declare that the Pope's letter, Amoris Laetitia, the joy of love, must be read in continuity with the Church's teaching on administering the sacraments to divorced and civilly remarried people without an annulment. But not all bishops agree. The National Catholic Register's Ed Pentit explains how some interpret the document despite clear Church teaching.
Well, it really goes back to Christ's teaching, which the Church has held for two millennia, which is that someone who divorces their spouse and remarries commits adultery. That's been unchanged for two millennia. But now, with Amoris Laetitia, there's been varying interpretations of this, and some bishops' conferences, such as Belgium, Malta, and Germany, are saying that in some cases, divorced and remarried couples can receive Holy Communion.
Amoris Laetitia was published last year, Gloria.
Yeah, you know, the thing that's very, and also let me add to Ed Penton's list, the Philippines, the National Conference of Bishops in the Philippines also have gone to a more lax interpretation. The thing that's very disturbing to me about this is when you are saying it's okay to not read something in the continuity of the Church's teaching, I think you're kind of undoing what it is that we believe. And so I think we need to pray hard for our Church, because to me this is a very disturbing development.
And Pope Francis recognizes the heroic virtue of six persons on the path to canonization. He met with Cardinal Angelo Amato Friday, giving his approval for the causes to move forward. He recognized the martyrdom of Venerable Tarisio Olivella, a layman killed in hatred of the faith in 1945 at age 29. Tensions escalate in Syria with the U.S. shootdown of a Syrian jet Sunday. As the pro-Assad regime army and air force attack the Syrian Democratic Front supported by the U.S.-led coalition, U.S. Navy aircraft scored an air-to-air kill, their first in 20 years. French President Emmanuel Macron is poised to rearrange his cabinet after his new centrist party swept parliamentary elections. Those elections shut out the two parties that had dominated French politics for decades. President Macron's newcomer Republic on the Move party won a majority of seats in the 577-seat assembly. Amazon is buying Whole Foods Market in a deal valued at $13.7 billion. It may be a sign that the online retail giant aims to dominate online grocery sales, competing with large traditional grocery stores. Yahoo Finance market correspondent Nicole Sinclair explains the possible ramifications for Whole Foods.
The big concern here is that Amazon, which doesn't care about profitability, is going to do whatever it takes to increase comparable store sales, to increase traffic, to increase transactions. And if they need to do that by lowering prices, they'll do that.
And stocks for the major grocers, such as Costco and Kroger, plummeted on Friday after the news of this major takeover. We're going to look at sports now, just ahead of our forecast with Elisa Murphy. We'll take a look at baseball scores coming up. But first, Brooks Koepka carded three straight birdies on the back nine, closing with a 5-under 67 to win the U.S. Open by four strokes at Erin Hills. Brooke Henderson claimed her fourth LPGA Tour title, taking the Meyer Classic in Michigan by two strokes over Michelle Wee. And Kyle Larson earns his second NASCAR Cup Series win of the season, holding off Chase Elliott at Michigan International Speedway. We'll take a look at American and National Major League Baseball scores next half hour. Right now at 9 minutes after the hour, here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Warm temps along the East Coast for your Monday. Showers in Harrisburg this morning with temps climbing into the low 80s for those listening on Holy Family Radio this morning. Sun with clouds over San Antonio nearing 96 for those tuned to the Guadalupe Radio Network. And in Grafton, West Virginia, expect thunderstorms with a high of 75 for all those on the Light of Life Radio Ministry.
And Gloria, it's 10 after on this Juneteenth.
Yeah, so for those who don't know, Juneteenth is actually the oldest known celebration commemorating the ending of slavery in the United States. And it dates back to 1865. It was June 19th that the Union soldiers landed at Galveston, Texas, with news that the war had ended and the enslaved were now free. My family celebrated Juneteenth as I was a little girl because my mother is from the state of Texas. And so I thought everybody knew about Juneteenth. So I found out not everybody does. And so it's something that we celebrate the liberation, the news that people were free. Granted, it didn't come until 2.5 years later to the slaves in Texas that they were freed. But here is what was read, General Order Number 3. Here's what it read. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the Executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and free laborer. So you can imagine there was a lot of shock with that news, but also a lot of jubilation, of course, from the part of the enslaved hearing this proclamation read. So happy Juneteenth to everybody out there. Have you guys heard of Juneteenth before?
I've heard of it, but I thank you for the historic background. I was not aware of all of that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we used to celebrate it a little more when I was in St. Thomas More Parish. It's not celebrated, you say, as much up here in the north. You know, the other thing that we do, though, in the parishes where I've been, predominantly African-American parishes, we celebrate Watch Night. Mm. So, in other words, New Year's Eve is also called Watch Night, and that goes back to the Emancipation Proclamation becoming effective on January 1st, 1863,
That's in the
middle of the war. Mm-hmm. And the folks in the Deep South, the slaves, and they kept watch that night and waited for the clock to turn. And at least legally, the declaration was they were henceforth emancipated. So that's how we more commonly celebrate it in the parishes where I've been. There's an old song I'm mindful of from one of the old spirituals. It says, the master says, oh, no, and the slave folks say, ho, ho, and it must be now that the kingdom's coming in the year jubilo.
the spirituals, a lot of the spirituals, very beautiful, very creative. I remember when I was studying at university, they were talking about the songs that the slaves were singing as they were working, had certain messages for the other slaves, whether it was to encourage or to even make fun of old massa or whatever, the things that people do to survive, you know what I mean, to keep themselves buoyed emotionally. Yeah. But I also was thinking, what a faith that these people have to meet secretly, to praise God secretly, and to not, I think, be consumed by hate. Yeah. Once they, it's a remarkable thing, I think, how the people responded and how people still respond to not respond with hate.
In so much more recently, in that church shooting in South Carolina, where 9 people were gunned down at a Bible study by a man who sat there and watched them and seemed to participate or at least observe. And they forgave immediately.
Yeah. That's Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. The 9 people, they're known as the Charleston 9. And as many regular listeners know, that's my hometown. I'm familiar with Mother Emanuel and new people that went to that church. Yeah, I think that was a shocking thing is that even Dylan Roof himself says, I almost didn't shoot them because they were so nice to me. But he listened to his dark angel, if you ask me, his evil angel, and killed these people. Mm-hmm. And they were old people. One young man and the pastor, Clementa Pinckney, who was also state senator.
State senator.
And he shot them. I mean, to shoot people more than once, old ladies. Mm-hmm. I mean, there has to be something wrong. But you know what? The families gave such a tremendous witness in forgiving him because they believe in the Christian faith. It didn't say it was easy. They didn't say it didn't hurt. But they understood, that you forgive.
Yeah, there was an example of that also at the Amish school shooting. Mm-hmm. I believe it was in Pennsylvania, where it was so difficult. There's a wonderful movie about that, how this just it doesn't come naturally to people to forgive such atrocities. Mm-mm. But because of our faith, We're called to forgive no matter how bad we are hurt. Mm-hmm. And in that process, I think we are healed in the forgiveness.
Yeah, and the beauty of it is, it's not like our emotions somehow evaporate. You're still hurting. You might even still be angry, but you're willing to forgive because of what you believe. And boy, what a witness to all of us, you know. May we have that consistency of belief and love in the Lord that we're able to forgive as well.
Yeah. The Iron Man's in next.
Yeah, we talk with Mark Irons of EWTN News Nightly about a story that he's doing about the Catholic Church and Native Americans. Stay tuned. I've got a lot of questions next on Morning Glory.
From the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call and let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
Top evangelists are gathering July 1st through the 4th for the Convocation of Catholic Leaders, the joy of the gospel in America. Under the leadership of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, they will identify solutions to some of the greatest challenges the Church faces today. To learn more about the discussion and what these missionary disciples will bring back to your communities, go to usccb.org/convocation.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of June is that national leaders may firmly commit themselves to ending the arms trade, which victimizes so many innocent people.
Hi, this is Dan Burke from the National Catholic Register.
Hello, this is Bishop David O'Connell of the Diocese of Trenton.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, and thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Teresa Tomeo is probably still sleeping, but she has Catholic Connection coming up at 9 Eastern. Joe Grabowski with the National Organization for Marriage will join Teresa. That's Catholic Connection starting at 9 Eastern. We're at 17 after the hour. This is Morning Glory on EWTN Radio with our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy. Our godly counsel is the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish here in the Archdiocese of D.C., Monsignor Charles Pope. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
We have Mark Irons. He is the White House correspondent for EWTN News Nightly. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning. How are you guys?
Great. I know this is not a White House story, but I understand, are going to have a piece talking about the Catholic Church and Native Americans. Could you give us a little taste of it?
That's right. Actually, it aired last week. It's up on YouTube. You can find it. Just go to EWTN News Nightly's YouTube page and type in Native American Catholics, you should be able to find it. But it's actually a little longer than some of the pieces we do for the news. It's about 5 minutes long, so it goes a little more in depth and really talks about the trip I had out to New Mexico, where I revisited a Catholic school that I taught at right outside the Native American Reservation, and talked about just the history of the Catholic faith coming out to that area of the country and evangelization, and just the faith of the Native American people.
So which tribes did you deal with out there? I know the Gallup Diocese, which covers, I think, New Mexico and Arizona. They have the Navajo, the Zuni, the Hopi, the Apache, Pueblo peoples. What tribes did you deal with in the story?
That's right. They have 7 distinct Native American communities. I was just outside the Ikaria Apache Native American Reservation. That's really in the northern kind of central part of New Mexico, close to the Colorado border. But I also visited St. Michael Indian School, which is in Window Rock, Arizona, and that's Navajo country. That school there was founded by St. Catherine Drexel. Mm-hmm. And I also visited St. Joseph Mission School, which is on a Pueblo or outside of a Pueblo reservation. So got kind of a flavor of some different Native American cultures and just tried to weave it all together and tell the story.
Well, it's an interesting thing, in case you don't want to go so far, is right here in Maryland, there's a St. Mary's Parish with the Piscataway Indians, and we even have a local priest here. I think he's Father Bava, because I remember when he had like a major celebration of how long he's been a priest, we saw a lot of Piscataway Indians come in their full native dress and celebrate his ordination. So if you want to do some more in that vein, you have to go far out to St. Mary's here in Maryland. And I think the Piscataway is related to St. Kateritekakwitha. So there's a lot of richness in the church there.
That's my parish.
That is your parish. So, so then you can visit Elisa, too. I think Brian has a question for you.
So, Mark, I didn't realize that you taught school. Give us just a little glimpse of that experience. I know you're from Kentucky and you're now in D.C., but you taught school in New Mexico?
I did. That was... that was my stop before coming out to Washington, D.C. I spent a year out in New Mexico teaching at a small Catholic school, St. Francis. And it was through a Catholic volunteer network, so I spent the school year out there teaching. I taught second grade, which was a wild experience. But it was great. I mean, it was an amazing experience. It was, you know, the school is pretty much run completely by volunteer teachers. And it was out there that I... you know, heard about this opening, you know, for EWTN News Nightly in Washington, D.C., and, you know, all worked out in God's plan, but it was an amazing experience. And it was so great. It was so great to go back and visit old students and staff and friends I'd made out there. And
they still call you Mr. Mark, don't they?
That's right, yeah. I'm still known as Mr. Mark. I talk about that in the story, but... It was good to be called by that name again.
And Mark, we were talking before you came on the air about faith in, of African Americans, and it's just almost a miracle when you think of Native Americans and African Americans who are often so oppressed by the dominant, supposedly Christian culture that they have any interest in the Christian and Catholic faith at all. Did you have some sense of the kind of the tenacity of their Catholic faith?
Yeah, I mean, you definitely saw it in action, and, you know, at all the schools I visited, at St. Michael Indian School, it really struck me, too, just kind of the president out there made the comment that school at this period in time is really living up to the mission that St. Catherine Drexel kind of hoped for, and and she said, you know, in years past, maybe the Catholic identity has kind of faded in that school. It's, you know, 90% Native American, but she said now it kind of made a robust return, and you can really see it quite clearly. And the other interesting thing is that, you know, speaking to a governor of one of the tribes, he says that Catholicism it kind of works because traditionally the Native American, just in general, the spirituality, some of the things that they teach as tribal leaders are the same things. He even made the comment, the same kind of things that are reinforced by the priests in mass and the values that the faith brings. So it's something, again, the faith was brought by Franciscans, you know, hundreds of years ago, but for the Native American people, it wasn't that hard to really learn about this new faith and really own it, I think.
So you're thinking of people like, when you say the missionaries, like Junipero Serra, Bartolome de las Casas, Catherine Drexel, these are the people that were encountering the Native populations and bringing the gospel to them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So
and,
what do you...
From the six, yeah.
No, go ahead. Well, what do you think? I was going to say, when you say things like they already, within their own culture, had a certain, how you say, maybe they were already amenable to Catholicism because of their cultural beliefs, what might that say to us in other places where culture and faith blend?
That's a good question. I think that If you just look at different cultures and you see what really, you know, causes them to tick, you're going to find something in there that is just, you know, within every one of us.
Resonates,
you know, respect
yeah.
For the human person and respect for life and, you know, things that are really inside of us, you know, God-given. And mm-hmm. I think that as you learn more about the faith, it expands on those things and brings them to, you know, more fullness of truth.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Mark Irons, White House correspondent for EWTN News Nightly, for calling in so early this morning with us on Morning Glory. Thank you so much, Mark.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Take care.
And Mark, as one who worked closely with you for 3 years in D.C., it's so good to see you rising to the top of that organization and contributing so much. I love seeing you at the White House, but don't give up these special stories that you're doing. You're a wonderful storyteller.
I appreciate it. I'll always be Mr. Mark somewhere in there at
heart. Mr. Mark, that's right. All right, it's 24 after the hour. Monsignor Pope talks about communion and why it's not distributed to non-Catholics. It's a follow-up to Corpus Christi Sunday as we take a look now at Catholic Chatter with our producer, Lisa Murphy.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. We just heard from Emily moments ago, who very much loves seeing Mark Irons every night on EWTN News Nightly. Again, you can catch that at 6 and 9 Eastern. We also did hear from Christina regarding our conversation with the author who was spoke of freeing himself of the same-sex attraction lifestyle. And that book is written by Daniel Mattson called Why I Don't Call Myself Gay.
Thank you, Lisa. It's 25 after the hour. Monsignor, why can't non-Catholics receive Holy Communion in a Catholic church?
Well, the thing is, it's very often interpreted as people, you know, by people as being, you know, disrespectful of closed communion, you know, this idea. But at the end of the day, it's really out of respect for them, because what does the amen mean when you go up for communion? It isn't merely I believe this is truly the body and blood of Christ. It does mean that, but it means something more. It means that I believe and am in communion, not just with the head of the body of the church, but with the whole body, and I believe everything that the Catholic Church believes, teaches, and professes to be revealed by God.
Mm-hmm.
So out of respect for people who aren't ready to make that kind of an amen, we mm-hmm. say you ought not approach. Cardinal Wuerl always tells a funny story. He says a man came to him one day and said, why can't I have communion in your church, a non-Catholic? And he said, oh, you can if you accept that I'm your bishop. So, in other words, that makes it kind of focused, you know, and
it's true.
And frankly, sadly, there are probably more than a few Catholics who should not be trotting up to communion until they've worked out maybe some of their dissenting views. So again, we want to remember that communion is to be received. The word communion doesn't just mean me and Jesus. It means the whole body. I'm not just united with Jesus, the head of the body of the church, but I'm united with the church. And so this is where we understand communion to be much richer than perhaps many others. We have to broaden our understanding. The other thing I want to just remind people is, you know, look, the worthy reception of communion, St. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we should examine ourselves before receiving the body and blood and receive worthily. If we're not aware of sin, serious sin, we should confess our sins and he says, if you eat and drink the body of Christ unworthily, you bring condemnation on yourself. So without becoming hyper-scrupulous, I think we should be regular with communion. I mean, with confession. If we want to be in communion every Sunday, but we ought to be more frequent, I think, than most people are today with the confession. So please, regular confession, everybody.
And it's a gift that we get to go to confession. It's a sacrament that helps us not only to be forgiven of our sins, but it strengthens us against further sin. At least that's my experience.
It does, and it's all. But it's meant to go hand in hand. Yeah, and just a very important thing to stay faithful to the Lord.
Amen.
All right, we have the news coming up next, and we're going to be talking with Dr. Lucia Selecchia about World Elder Abuse Day, recently observed, and how we can protect the elderly from abuse. That's coming up next as Morning Glory continues on your Monday.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Jimmy Akin.
One of the things that we often think about in our spiritual lives is how to do something big for God, how to do something grand and glorious for Him. But really, most of the time, we should focus on how we can do something small for God. It's these small things that help us consecrate our ordinary daily activities and help us do everything for Jesus Christ.
Catholic Answers, Sunday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, the Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Looking for a unique setting for spiritual renewal at a religious shrine so beautiful it had to be divinely inspired? And the world's largest religious media network? Start your Catholic pilgrimage today with EWTN. Call 205-271-2966.
This is John Martinoni, host of Open Line Monday.
Hello, this is Archbishop Charles J. Chaffew, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
This is Jerry Usher, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It's half past the hour, Monday in the 11th week of Ordinary Time, the 19th of June, and thanks for joining us for Morning Glory on EWTN Radio, where we begin every day giving glory to God. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and we turn to our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, for a prayer to open this half hour.
Lord, in these hot summer months, we ask your mercy and your grace to be like a sweet refreshment for us. Keep us cooled by the glory of your grace working in our lives. And we ask this prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And with the summer solstice on Wednesday, these are the longest days of the year, the most daylight on either side of that longest day on the 21st. And we're looking forward to our Monday morning glory musing.
Well, I tell you, this is going to be an interesting one, I hope, for our listeners. We're going to talk about tri-parenting. Yep, that's the thing. Find out more when I do my musing.
Stay tuned for Morning Glory Amusing in a few minutes on EWTN's Morning Glory. In the news, more than 60 people have died in a Portugal wildfire, about half of them trapped, trying to escape. Pope Francis led thousands in a moment of silent prayer for the victims at the close of his Sunday Angelus address. The Holy Father offering prayers for London's fire victims. Police say that the number of dead or missing in the high-rise apartment building fire is now at 79. As the search and recovery operation continues, that number is expected to rise. The U.S. Navy confirms the bodies of sailors declared missing after a destroyer collided with a container ship off the coast of Japan Saturday have been recovered. Divers found the bodies in the sleeping areas of that ship. The cause of the crash remains under investigation this morning. Tensions escalate in Syria with the U.S. shootdown of a Syrian jet Sunday. As the pro-Assad regime army and air force attack the Syrian Democratic Front, supported by the U.S.-led coalition, U.S. Navy aircraft scored an air-to-air kill, their first in 20 years. There is still no cure for Parkinson's disease, affecting about a million Americans. Research scientists now want to revive a previous treatment that involved aborted baby brain cells. Dr. David Prentice of the Charlotte Lozier Institute explains why the treatment was stopped and why its practice is now resuming.
They stopped because they were getting these problems and all of these adverse events with the patients. Well, they seem to think now that they have refined the technique such that they'll be able to control it. I'm very skeptical. In fact, even some members of the groups that are planning to do that are skeptical. It's not a very good way to proceed.
Dr. David Prentice with the Charlotte Lozier Institute, a research arm of the Susan B. Anthony List. World Elder Abuse Day was held last week, but elder abuse is an issue that is always with us in the U.S. and around the world. We're joined by Dr. Lucia Selecchia with the Law School at the Catholic University of America to talk more about this issue. Good morning, Dr. Selecchia. Good to talk with you again.
Good morning. How are you?
We're blessed to have you along, and we are also blessed to have the elderly with us. Mm-hmm. I think of the little Sisters of the Poor and the wonderful loving care. They call their homes the threshold to heaven. But yet so many elders are neglected and abused. What can we do about that problem?
Well, one of the things that World Elder Abuse Awareness Day tries to do is first to focus attention on the types of abuse that may be experienced by elderly people. And some of the statistics indicate that that could be about 10% of the population over the age of 65 who experience either financial, physical, or emotional abuse of some kind. And the perpetrators could be caregivers, they could be anybody, but most sadly, sometimes they are even people within the own family. And so certainly there's a focus on what law can do, both federal and local laws, how do we enforce the laws that we have. But I think one of the things that gets neglected if we focus too much on law is we really also have to pay attention to our culture and what that teaches us, particularly the younger generation, about the dignity of life at the end of life. And one of the things that I'm particularly concerned about these days is the rise in and momentum behind assisted suicide. And some of the things that that tells us about the value of life when it's most vulnerable. And so certainly I worry that the more that gets momentum and the more people seem to start accepting that, people who are in any way vulnerable are at risk. Well, some additional thing, I'm sorry.
Well, I was going to say my grandmother had a saying. She said, once a man, twice a child. And I thought about that. I thought about, you know, yeah, as you become elderly, you are more dependent on other people to take care of you, but you're not like that precious little baby. You know what I mean? And so some people have this hostility. Well, some people already have hostility toward children. So imagine what it's like when they're like, but you're an adult, you shouldn't need help or this and any other, and you're infringing on my free time. And it's really this kind of selfishness that we have in our culture that tends to not only the abuse of children, but also very much to the abuse of the elderly who are, you know, some people think, you know, you're an adult, you shouldn't need my help. And so it's very disturbing. It's very disturbing how our attitudes are spilling over into hurting people.
And I think we also have to take a look again at the family. And we spend a lot of attention, and rightly so, at looking at the obligations of parents to children. But the other side of that is children and their obligations, not just to their own parents, but to the generation before us who gave us so much. And what that compact is within the family and within our culture. And when I look at the younger generation, they're very idealistic. They're very interested in public service and in outreach. But very often the elderly people who most need love and attention are unseen. They're in their homes, they're in nursing homes, and they're easy to forget about. And so I think everything we can do, both within our own families, to make sure that those people who were once at the heart of our families are not pushed to the periphery because we're busy, we're active, we're not taking the time to take care of those people who are so important.
You know, the other thing I want to say is that what you're just saying is really the heart of the fourth commandment. It is true that we should respect our elders when we're young. We should obey, you know, and so on. But really at the heart of the fourth commandment is the care of elders. There's so much riding on that. The other thing I want to ask you about just quickly as we wrap up is there's also, I think, another issue, which is financially. Very often the elders are financially exploited by people who try to take advantage of them. Is that not also a huge issue?
That is, and that was the particular focus of this year's World Abuse Awareness Day. Certainly some of those are people in the financial sector who see this as somebody who is vulnerable. It could be people who have power of attorney, because that gives you complete control over somebody's assets once you have it. I also think there's sometimes a disturbing tendency among adult children to believe that their parents' assets are their own. And so sometimes I teach trust and estates, and many of the cases that we look at involve exactly that situation. And certainly there are so many people who take care of the their family with love and with respect that I admire with my whole heart. But when you look at some of these cases and you see those financial selfishness and greed, it's bad enough when you have somebody who can fight for themselves and notice that it's happened. But when you see it happen in a situation where somebody doesn't even know that it's happening, and somebody who you are entrusted to take care of. Those cases are sad and tragic.
Law professor at the Catholic University of America, Dr. Lucia Selecchia, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much.
Something simple we can all do during these hot days of summer is just visit the elderly, make sure that they're okay. Looking at sports now at 21-0 in the American League, the White Sox lose to Toronto 7-3, Tampa Bay over Detroit 9-1, Baltimore beating St. Louis in interleague play 8-5, Cleveland over Minnesota 5-2. Danny Valencia hits a home run in the first inning, extending the Mariners' lead.
Swing and a drive, deep into the gap in left center field, going and going. Goodbye baseball, into the Mariners' bullpen, a two-out, two-run home run for Danny Valencia, his seventh of the season.
The Mariners win 7-3, a couple of National League scores, the Dodgers over Cincinnati 8-7, the New York Mets 5-1 over Washington, and Atlanta beats Miami 5-4. It's almost 20 till now, and just ahead of Morning Glory and Musings, here's Elisa's forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
A warm Monday in Lebanon, Tennessee today with temps nearing 85 with perfect sun. For those tuned to Risen Radio this morning, a sunny day with temps in the mid-80s. For those listening in Bismarck, North Dakota on Real Presence Radio, and temps in the mid-70s with showers in Oil City, PA. For all those on the Station of the Cross.
All right, muse away, Gloria.
So now more and more courts are allowing what they call tri-parenting, and what that is three people who are saying they're all parents to a particular child. In some cases, it's a same-sex couple who add a third opposite-sex person. I mean, you usually do that in order to have a baby, generally through assisted reproductive technology. So you're generally talking, obviously, the people in a same-sex couple are not going to have normal sexual intercourse with someone of the opposite sex, which is how God created that, we should come into being. So, no, it's not that. So all of this altogether is outside of God's plan, and yet we're seeing in our courts here in the United States that we are now recognizing that as a legal family unit. And what this makes me concerned about, well, let me just say it's in California, it's in Maine, and in 10 other states, including New York, just this winter have designated that a child can have three parents. Now, initially when I heard this, I thought, what a mockery of the Trinity, right? What a mockery of the Trinity, that there's three that can become one, but it's not in the way that God deigned for man and woman to come together in the sacrament of marriage, where those two who are now one can become a family of three, four, five, six. All of these things are further moving us away from God's original plan. And in that, it erodes our understanding of mothering and fathering. Because now, instead of saying you're a mother or father, you're just an amorphous parent, whatever that means. And there's a problem with that because women mother, men are fathers, period, end of story. There's no substitution there. As good as all these guys are in studio, I'm sorry, Monsignor, I'm sorry, Brian, you can't be a mom. Only I can, and only Elisa can, just like I can't be a dad. But our culture is moving farther and farther away from that understanding. And we're also seeing now that there's now going to be an even greater reliance and normalization of these assisted reproductive technologies like IVF, which further objectifies a human person. The child is an object to be created in a lab for the benefit or to satisfy the whims of these adults. And this is a problem. I mean, for goodness sake, okay, you got a mom and a dad and other people that are helping mom and dad. In my day, we just called that an extended family. You know, now to say everybody and their mama is a parent and giving them legal status only creates, in my opinion, more chaos. Anytime we go further and further away from God's plan, I don't know why we think it ever turns out good. We cannot outthink and outcreate God. We cannot make it something better if he created it. We have only in the practice of history, we've only fallen further away and made it worse. Lord, have mercy on us. Let's pray for this in our country, and let's not become so consumed by a false idea of good that we're willing to redefine what it means to be a mother and a father.
Amen. You know, I have to say, just to follow up on that, you know, the children pay the price for all this social experimentation and just outright misbehavior. You know, for example, I try to remind people that fornication is an act of injustice because Every child potentially conceived, first of all, is at high risk for abortion.
Mm-hmm.
85% of abortions are performed on single women, which means a couple fornicated. Mm-hmm. Likewise, if they do survive, thanks be to God, but they're often subjected to, you know, irregular family situations and so on. Now, to intentionally be engaged in behaviors that put children at risk like this is an injustice mm-hmm. to them. And then to go on to subject them to all kinds of strange situations, you know, two fathers, two mothers, one mother, three parents, and to play around with these things legally, all of this is a horrible injustice to children. And every child deserves to know their mother and their father and to be raised by them. And in those unfortunate situations where things come up where, you know, someone dies or one of the parent dies, you know, but this is to intentionally subject children to these irregular situations is a grave injustice.
Amen.
Thank you, Monsignor and Gloria. And Monsignor, we're looking forward to a great discussion next with Dr. Ben Weicker.
Yeah, he has a new book on In Defense of Nature, the Catholic Unity of Environmental, Economic, and Moral Ecology.
Stay with us for Morning Glory on EWTN Radio.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call and let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
All people are called to communion with Christ in the church that he founded.
People really gravitate to David Anders and his concern for the callers. That's not just talk. He really means it.
Tom and I are both converts. We've walked that path, and we try to walk it with the listeners at whatever stage of the journey they're on.
It's EWTN's first weekly radio-to-TV talk show. Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders, Thursday, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Listen to EWTN Radio at any time, day or night. Audio on demand brings your favorite programs, recently broadcasted shows, prayers, and devotionals instantly to you. For free. For more, visit EWTNapps.com.
Hello, this is Bishop Robert Baker from the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama.
I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
Hello, friends. This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
Are you having difficulty with your kids? Perfectly normal, but it's certainly disconcerting sometimes. Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck have great news and good answers for you. More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, starting at 10 o'clock Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. You're starting your day Catholic from the start with Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel is Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we are joined by Ben Weicker, Professor Ben Weicker, who has written a new book on, who's at the Political Science and Human Life Studies professor at Franciscan University, I should say, and has written In Defense of Nature, the Catholic Unity of Environmental, Economic, and Moral Ecology. Fascinating to bring these things together that a lot of people divide, Professor. You know, I know that Pope Francis tried to do a little bit of this in Laudato Si. This idea, we often talk about ecology, we think of nature, and then yet we human beings often live very unnaturally and insist on doing unnatural things. But anyway, could you just tell us how these things that some people divide are really united?
Yeah, and that's the one understanding of Catholic ecology with a small c, because it should be obvious, right, that we're natural beings. You know, we have a human nature, and that nature has its own integrity that you wouldn't want to violate or it destroys it. And that's exactly what those who are concerned about the environment are saying about nature as such, about the environment, and you know, why we need ecology. We need to take care of that natural, beautiful, wonderful order. What doesn't happen is seeing the relationship to human nature. If we have a nature that violations of that in one way or another could be considered a kind of moral pollution, in the same way that
you know, dumping chemicals into a stream would be pollution of the environment. So what I'm trying to get to in the book is a defense of both senses of nature. Mm-hmm. Often we forget about, you know, we get concerned about all the horrible moral things, but we forget about the environment. And really, that's what the Pope was saying in Laudato Si. He was saying we need to look at the fullest picture.
Professor Weicker, one of the questions I have is about when you get in, at least what I found when I engage with people who are very much into, you know, taking care of nature, it almost veers into a deification of nature. And while I am like, look, we do have to take care of Mother Earth. We don't worship Mother Earth. We worship God. How should we help people, if we get involved in this, not fall all the way to the wrong side? Help us understand from a Catholic perspective how we respect nature, but not fall into worshiping, making an idol of nature.
Yeah, and that is a serious thing, because one of the things that occurs often is such a concern about the environment that you see, okay, human beings are the only creatures out there that are causing harm to the environment. Therefore, we need to exterminate human beings, severely limit them. So the left, so to speak, if we can use that overgeneralization, in its concern about the environment, often dismisses concern about human moral things. And part of that is that deification of nature that you do find among the secularists. And that's got old roots. It goes back a couple of centuries. How to deal with it is, I think, in a way, sort of turn it to the good. Say, you know, I can see why it is that you would find nature so amazing that you would almost want to regard it as a kind of a god. And, you know, Christians find it so amazing that they believe that it manifests the wisdom of the Creator. Mm-hmm. So in a way, they stepped off the reasoning process before they should have, realizing that nature itself is so wonderfully well-ordered because it's got an intelligent, wise orderer. So at this point, I think in some respects, the best way is to show your respect for the environment as a Christian in regard to its being created order. It's a great gift.
Yeah.
But, you know, carefully turn them towards the truth rather than, I think, you know, a counterattack.
Here's the other thing I think that's so odd to me, Professor Weicker, that we're so enamored of the physical sciences today, and yet, especially when it comes to our moral lives, we're sort of becoming, you know, we're all become a bunch of Gnostics. I'm not my body. My body doesn't matter. It's how I feel. You know, I'm a female trapped in a male body. You know, this is all pure Gnostic dualism, is it not? And do you cover some of that understanding as well?
Well, yes. One of the way that I cover it is to look at how we are natural beings and how what we do actually does cause verifiable harm to ourselves. If we were Gnostics, it wouldn't matter. We could do anything we wanted, and our bodies would be insignificant.
Yeah.
But you know, I have sections on food pollution and the hyper obesity problem we're having, as well as sexual pollution. But I show, here's how scientists are actually mapping the bad effects. One of the things that you can do for those who are Gnostic, you know, just again to make me a bit of caricature, on the left they tend to be Gnostic not about nature, but about human nature. There's a contradiction there. So, you know, they understand very clearly that the natural order is real. Why else would you want to protect it? And so they understand that the physical aspect of things is wonderful and beautiful and has its own integrity, and then all of a sudden they become Gnostic in relationship to human nature. And that's a contradiction that I hammer hard, but I do it strategically by showing, okay, well, look, we need to admit other kinds of pollution first before we get, as it were, to the touchy subjects, because that's the one where you're going to get the most fighting, you know, on the other side.
Well,
but
good.
That's a contradiction.
It is. It certainly is. And Professor Weicker, I want to say, just as we wrap up, we have to remember, I think, as Catholics, would you not agree that creation and our bodies are revelation from God? It isn't just the book that we look to, but creation itself, God speaks to us there. Yes?
Absolutely, and that's the natural ground that I think can provide the place, a kind of a public square, where we can meet those who generally are rejecting God and very concerned about the environment, and showing them, here's how concerned we are about creation, and we're actually going to be, you know, as it were, ahead of you in caring for the environment, because, you know, we're despoiling creation. That can't go down well with a creator, and when we do that, we're also keeping people from the natural argument for God's existence, the beauty of nature itself.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Well, that's a, I want to thank you. We can get your book at emmausroad.org, or how can we find your book?
You can find it. Of course, Emmaus Road has it, and that's a wonderful place to go. You can go to my website as well, and you'll get a link through to Amazon. So you can get it at both places in defense of nature. And that would be just wonderful if you would do so and spread the word, because we need to get we need to heal this cultural divide.
And thanks for coming on this morning, Professor Ben Weicker. Thank you.
And thanks for having me.
You're welcome, Dr. Weicker. It's about 5 minutes till now, and Monsignor talks about today's gospel, where Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. But first, we have some cat chat with Elisa Murphy.
We heard from Carol this morning. She wrote in regarding our conversation with Professor Lucia Selecchia on care for our elders, and she herself is starting a parish ministry for caring for the elderly.
Beautiful.
So bravo to you, Carol. And we also heard from Mary Beth Esquire this morning, who very much enjoyed our conversation, I think it was on Friday, with Father Aquinas about the nobility of the profession of being an attorney. She herself very much appreciated that, being an attorney herself, and Aquinas, Father Aquinas had celebrated Mass for Alliance Defending Freedom. That was a great discussion.
And I know she mentioned about the Kateri Tikik with not being the San Jose Piscataway, but the reason they are is they're both part of the Algonquin Native peoples sharing a common language and culture.
Monsignor, walk with us through, as we continue to read from chapter 5 of St. Matthew.
There is, this is a troubling passage for many people. You know, I'm supposed to just stand there and be a doormat, an eye for an eye. If someone strikes you, offer on one cheek, offer the other, and so on. But you hear a little bit of the hyperbolic quality. The Lord says, look, if someone wants to go with the law, you know, for your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. In other words, there's a kind of a call to a detachment here, and to stand our ground, to not become like our enemy. Stand our ground, look him in the face, and say, I will not become like you. I will still look you in the eye and be who I am.
It's very effective, by the way. It really works well. Monsignor, we always appreciate you spending our Mondays together. Look forward to next week. Thank you.
Thank you.
Gloria, we'll be back tomorrow.
Be back tomorrow. And I'm going to ask people to tweet me at Gloria_Purvis with your questions about dating. And we just might answer them on air.
And so Father Dominic Legge joins us one more time from Switzerland. Let's pray together as we begin this Monday, the 19th of June. Glory be to the Father.
And to the Son.
And to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed Monday. We will talk with you in the morning on Morning Glory here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.